Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you again. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 38, just a couple of verses. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares, or those are weeds, old weeds, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. We probably will remind you sometime in the future, in the very near future, that the word translated world here is a Greek word aeon, and it specifically refers not so much to the world as to that period of time that we presently call the New Testament age. So it's the end of this age. But we want to continue on with our study of the activities of the devil in the field. For he's the one, the Lord says, is pictured by the enemy that sowed the tares. And we began in our last study to take note of the fact that because we are the people of God, we are the target of the devil. Just as in this parable, an enemy came to destroy the field of wheat by scattering the seeds of tares in the field, so the enemy that ever seeks to spoil the child of God and spoil the work of God and the witness of the gospel is the enemy, the devil. The devil is the arch deceiver. Because what the enemy did here in the field was not go in and spray the wheat seed with poison, but instead he went in and he scattered the seed of that which looked like wheat. And thus by this method, deception, pretended wheat, he hoped to spoil the harvest in this field. The devil is a deceiver. That's his chief weapon. That's his chief weapon. Now, the devil is a murderer, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 8. He's a murderer. He does like to kill the people of God. And we wouldn't for a moment hide that fact. He does. He kills God's people. And we could recite all sorts of incidents in the Bible in which we see the devil's hand stretched forth against God's people to slay. But his chief weapon is deception. You see, when he takes the sword and he kills a Christian, all he accomplishes is the ending of the Christian's mortal life. His body is done to death. Doesn't injure his soul by doing that. But by lies and deception, the devil not only accomplishes the damnation of millions forever in hell, and that's a much greater injury than killing the body. He not only accomplishes the damnation of millions who are deceived by him, but he injures the witness of God's people. He injures the witness of God's people. Have you ever heard of the term spiking their guns? Anybody? Hands up? Yes, a few. Well, you probably could tell me then what that phrase means. It's quite commonly used when you're speaking about hurting or injuring or doing harm to the cause of those who oppose you. You say, I'd like to spike their guns. Well, what that refers to is to that age in warfare when cannons were employed. Now, you boys could tell us all about how to fire a cannon. Tempted to call some of you up to give us a brief lecture on how to fire a cannon. A cannon was a huge gun, metal gun, down the barrel of which the gunner would load gunpowder, ram it down, then he would ram down after that a wad, let's say a big ball of cotton, to keep the gunpowder down there. Then on top of that, he would roll in a cannonball. And in order to ignite the gunpowder, and so, boom, send out the cannonball, there was a little hole right at the end of the barrel, just above the gunpowder. a little hole, and he would hold a flame to that hole, and it would ignite the gunpowder, and off would go the cannonball. Well, it was found that a very simple way of rendering that cannon useless, was not to go in with a sledgehammer and start banging on the barrel in an attempt to smash up the cannon. That would have worked, but such was the nature of the material of the cannon itself, I'd say you'd bang on it a long time with a sledgehammer before you would make the slightest impression upon it. After all, it was built to withstand a huge explosion. So your banging with a sledge isn't going to make much of an impression. No, instead of doing that, they found a much simpler way. They went along with the little hammer and the nail, and they drove it into that hole by which the gunpowder was ignited. And they, of course, brought a nail the right size that just fitted the hole. And as they drove it in, nails are usually made in a wedge shape, and they drove it right in and hammered it home tight until it was like a rivet. And you couldn't fire the cannon. And that became known as spiking their guns. Spiking their guns. No way in the wide world you could easily get that nail out. Oh, you might be able to drill it out and open the hole again. But in the days of cannons, there was no such thing as a battery-driven drill that you could drill it out. There was no way you could very easily drill out that hole. So you had rendered that cannon useless. Useless. In such a simple way. Well, the devil likes to spike the gospel gun. And how does he do it? Very simply. By lies. He sows deceit. He sows deceit. He causes errors, falsehoods, to be mixed up with the gospel, just like the tares and the wheat. So the devil inserts into the ranks of the people of God those who tell lies and preach another gospel, a counterfeit gospel, a gospel that's useless, a gospel that won't save. And thus he spikes the guns. Let me read you some verses that indicate just how the devil is a deceiver and an enemy. Revelation chapter 12, the verse 9. And here's the title given by the Lord to the devil. And the great dragon, that's a fearsome beast, the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, serpents likewise are creatures that most people are frightened of. I remember on visits to America, even though I had come from a land in which every morning you had to go down on your knees and look under your car and examine it pretty closely to see that during the night time nobody had slipped a bomb under it, attached it by a magnet, and there was shooting and murder all the time. And you'd think that coming out of such a situation, there would be nothing really that would bother you or trouble you or frighten you. But when I went to America, especially when I went down into the southern states and out in the rural area, there was one thing I was very frightened of. Snakes. I dreaded encountering snakes. Although I am assured that if I dreaded meeting a snake, the snake dreaded meeting me even more. So that if you came upon a rattlesnake, the most common of them down there, if you came upon a rattlesnake, it was because he couldn't get away. Because he would hear you coming and he would slither away out of the road. So if you came upon one, you really came upon him unawares. You shocked him. And that's really why he would bite you. But that didn't really calm my nerves. I dreaded the thought of snakes. We're not used to snakes in this country, at least. Snakes that crawl along the ground. We have plenty of snakes of another variety, which we'll not go into now, but those snakes that crawl along the ground in a poisonous fang, I dreaded the thought of them. And the Lord says of the devil, he's an old serpent. He's the oldest of the snakes and the most dangerous. Called, verse 9, called the devil and Satan. Look at all the titles God gives to the devil, each one of which paints him blacker than the one that went before. He's a dragon, he's a serpent, he's the devil, he's Satan. Words which indicate clearly that he's an enemy, an opponent, an adversary to the child of God. And then listen, which deceiveth the whole world. The devil wants to deceive the whole world. Not just Christians, the whole world. Why? Because by deceiving the world, he will make men die in their sins and go to hell forever. Go to hell forever. And he will be glad of that. Deceiving the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels cast out with him. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. We're looking at the devil here. He's the one that is depicted by the enemy that sowed the tares. It's the work of the devil. The Lord wants to illustrate for us. Because he wants you to know. He wants you to know. I mentioned before I like a bit of history. I particularly like the histories of wars. Because in the history of war, you really have all of the characteristics of mankind lumped together in a very nice parcel, as it were. And one thing about war is that soldiers were frequently advised about the enemy, lectured on his tactics, how he went about fighting, on his weapons. Everything that they had by way of information on the enemy was passed on to the soldiers. And when their men were going out on a bombing raid, there was a gathering and a briefing before that raid. And they were shown pictures of the target. They were shown the likely opposition they would encounter as they flew toward the target. And then all these details about the enemy. But you cannot fight if you're in ignorance of the enemy. And the Lord wants us to know about the enemy and how he works. And young people, you need to know about the devil. The devil is not someone who Paul wrestled with, Peter wrestled with, Martin Luther wrestled with. He is someone you will meet. I want you to understand that. This is not a matter of a mere passing on of academic information to you. This is vital information. You will encounter the ways and the wiles, the deceits of the devil. So listen carefully to what God tells us of what it is we'll encounter out there in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Quickly, turn it up. Chapter 3. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, the devil coming to Eve in the form of a serpent, through his subtlety, his cunning ways, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the purity of the gospel, the simple ways and truths of the gospel that you understand and know, can be corrupted. You can have things get into your mind, notions propagated, proclaimed and preached by the devil and his agent. And Paul, he says, I fear the church in Corinth is under attack, and I fear for you, lest as Eve was deceived, you will be deceived. And any minister who's worth his salt will have the same fear for the people to whom he preaches. For he knows the devil never ceases in his attempts to corrupt and deceive. Then move down the chapter to the verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These were the people he was fearful would deceive the church in Corinth. Look at what he says. They're false apostles. They have transformed themselves into apostles of Christ, making themselves look like apostles, like the tares look like the wheat, but they weren't wheat. And no marvel that these men should do this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's what the devil can do. You never met a magician or saw a magician that can perform tricks like the devil. He who is the prince of darkness can come to you, and he has all the appearance of an angel of light. We're up against a very crafty enemy. Therefore, it is no great thing, no strange thing, if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's not surprising, then, that we'll encounter men who appear to be good men, servants of God, but they're really servants of the devil. Servants of the devil. Then Paul just throws in that last little statement, whose end shall be according to their works. That's a comfort for the people of God. You begin to despair, you know, as you face so many deceivers and enemies of truth and righteousness. How will I ever get the victory? And Paul says, well, their end will be according to their works. Their works, they were carrying out the service of the devil. So they're going to end just as he will end, under the judgment and wrath of God. And that's a comfort to the child of God. Now, another couple of verses that I want you to look at very quickly, please. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, we're looking at the verses 8 to 10. Now, here Paul is speaking of, well, when he was speaking, it was a day at least 2,000 years into the future. But as we read of this day, we're 2,000 years nearer that day. And I believe the day he's speaking of is breaking upon us. It's breaking upon us. You know what it's like when you're looking forward to the holidays, say. And there are some up ahead, not that far away. You probably have scribbled away somewhere the exact date when the holidays at the end of the year begin, and you're looking forward to it. And then there will come that moment when that day will dawn. Well, there's a day spoken of here, and it's not far away. Verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, a day of unveiling. He who has been carrying on his awful work of wickedness is going to be unveiled, revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Again, this is a practice, boys and girls. I want you to catch on to it. This is a practice in the Word of God. What God regularly does as he's exposing some wickedness, before he goes too far in speaking about that wickedness, he tells you how it's all going to end. That's to encourage you. That's to support you. Because as he paints an awful black picture of the wickedness that's coming, we might be overcome. We might be swamped by it. So God lets us know before he goes into the full details, by the way, here's how it's all going to end. Here's how it's going to end. And you can, as it were, heave a sigh of relief. Oh, well, that's not so bad. Despite all the darkness that's coming, bless God, it's going to end in victory. And that strengthens you so that you can encounter this. So, the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This wickedness, he's speaking here of Antichrist and anti-Christianity, the spirit of which is already working. It's working in the world today, but it will come, as it were, to its fullness when that person spoken of as the Antichrist will emerge, will be revealed. So he says, it shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him. So we're not talking about a whole lot of hymns, a whole lot of men, as some people are inclined to believe. The Antichrist is not a person, but a whole series of people. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Even him, the Antichrist, is a man whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist is a man clothed, as it were, in the works of Satan. He has the power of Satan, and there are signs and lying wonders all around him. He promotes these deceits. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This is the work of the devil, you see. All these talents, if I might call them that, that he puts forth to deceive, is in order that those who listen to him, who receive his teaching and his lies, they will be damned. They'll have rejected the gospel, which would have saved them, and embraced the devil's lie, which damned them. Boys and girls, there are two bowls set before you in this world, out of which you can take and enjoy. One is the bowl God has prepared, in which is the gospel that will save your soul. The other bowl are the deceits, the treats, the sweets of the devil, all wrapped up in the most wonderful wrappings, glittering and bright and colourful and tempting, but which if you take, will damn your soul, will damn your soul. Oh, be careful out of which bowl you're eating today, the gospel or the devil's lie. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Father, bless your word to the boys and girls today. Defeat the works of the devil. Defeat the lies of the devil, Lord. Defeat, O God, the deceits by which he would entrap children, even those who are born of Christian parents. Have mercy on our children here. May they heed the gospel. May they heed thy warnings, O God. And may they embrace Christ to the saving of their souls. Bless the school and meet all its needs today and keep it in safety. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.